So we are reading from the Sealed Book of Mormon. This is the yellow book that I am using. And we are in the Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 10, which in the yellow book is on page 164. If you have a PDF form, it might be on a different page. And then there's the also the black book.
Page 186.
Page 186 on the black book?
Yep.
Okay. All right. So give you a minute to get that. Chapter 10 continues with the instructions from the three Nephites. Jonah is writing this. And it's a little different because now he's given us these instructions, but now he's kind of talking to us. He's kind of saying, okay, this is where we have to be at. This is where our hearts need to be and why. And I thought that was really nice of Jonah for putting this together for us as far as where do our hearts need to be to accomplish this. So we've been told how to accomplish it. I mean, how it's supposed to work. And now how do we actually implement it? And it's been a question that a lot of us have had, and we've talked about it in the previous chapters, like, how are we going to implement this? So we'll go ahead and we'll get started. We need someone to read verse one. JT, would you like to read verse one?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Give me a quick second. Let me see. Okay. Verse 1. Let us therefore be moved by a higher cause in which brother watches brother, and the church of Christ as a whole watch over all the members, so that there is no needy, sick, and afflicted in our midst, that we may show ourselves true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ and be worthy representatives of his name amidst a corrupted and misrepresented world.
Open it up for comments. The first sentence talks about a higher cause. Brother watches brother. That's what the Lord taught us. Love thy neighbor. So brother watches brother. Now, how does that actually work?
I think it's interesting that it also lays out the criteria for whether it's being done, that there should be no needy, no sick, and no afflicted.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think first of all, like just what it says is that first we have to be moved by a higher cause. Right. So we've got to have step one first. And that to me goes back to like that our hearts have to be in the right place. Because if our heart isn't there, we're not going to be moved. All right.
Right. Right. So it talks about being a true disciple, talks about, like Russell said, the needy, the sick, and the afflicted. That's what we're asking about. Isn't that part of the United Order? Law of consecration, being stewards of our land and our property and helping our neighbors.
But how often do we just allow people to be sick, afflicted, and so forth, and not recognize that, hey, we should be solving it, not letting it happen?
Yeah. Let's read the second verse, because I really kind of feel like one and two go together a little bit. So let's put number two in there, and then we can talk about them both. James, could you read verse two?
Cease therefore your complaints and your grumblings, for nothing can be more destructive to men in the flesh than to complain continually. Cease looking for mistakes on your brothers or sisters, but love one another just as Christ loved us. For this not only qualifies us to be his disciples, but identifies us as such. So I think that's pretty plain that we're not supposed to complain about things.
Sounds like Laman and Lemuel, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Murmur, murmur, murmur.
Well, and I like also how it says to stop looking for mistakes, you know, because, I mean, we get so much of that already in the world that we live in. It's just always about the negative and negative and negative. And to stop looking for mistakes and to focus on the good, because what we focus on is what we bring, right, to our lives. So stop focusing. Actually the verbiage that says to cease, right? Cease looking for mistakes.
Stop it now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would say that's a big one. Fault finding with brothers and sisters. I mean, many churches I've been in, you know, even myself, that's one of the biggest things to not do, to see a brother or a sister and say, hey, you know, I don't think they're doing that right. And then just focus on that instead of actually focusing on the whole, looking at the strengths, you know, because there must be correction, but to dwell on the things that we're not really good at not only discourages that other person from being their best, but then it also like breeds like, you know, like an air of gossip and things like that. So, you know, I think that's a really critical portion right there. And just makes me even more just watch my words, watch my thoughts. We're all trying to clean up.
Good point. And, you know, it just, that invites Satan, you know, contention is of the devil. So if we're fault finding and, you know, looking for mistakes, we're just inviting Satan into our circle.
Yeah.
And we don't need that.
Yeah, it says he's the accuser.
It's like there's two things here. The first paragraph talks about that we're to watch over brothers, and it specifically says, so there's no needy, no sick, and no afflicted. That is kind of on a temporal basis. Everybody needs to be safe and have the things that they need. And that's what we start out with, is making sure that they're okay in those respects. The complaints and the grumbling, a lot of times we go and we talk to people, like JD just said, gossiping, we talk, hey, you know. But what if we really went to the person and show concern and say, this is bothering me, or it bothers me when you do this. It's almost like as people, humanity, we need to grow up a little and stop the grumbling by trying to do something about those things that make us upset. So you see somebody and you mutter under your breath, I don't want to talk to that person. Well, why not? You know, these are things that build contention, and we need to try and figure out a way to be more at a higher plane, a higher cause, as the first paragraph said. Does anybody one thing feel that?
I wanted to make a comment that it's very hard to do those things meeting as we do. I was thinking to myself, it would be nice, maybe before the meeting starts, to have 1 minute to say, okay, are you sick? I happen to be sick this week. Are you, I mean, in other words, it's hard for me to know. We mentioned one person who was sick to pray for in the meeting, but you know, to be able to, that's the one thing you got to love when you meet people together, because then you just kind of say, oh, I'm depressed, or I'm excited about this, my Christmas present, or anyway, those three things, are you needy, or you know, that they recommended us doing without us communicating, it's very hard for, unless I reach out and say, oh, I'm sick, or oh, I can't pay my bills this week. Anyway, it's very hard for us online to do that. Maybe we can ponder how we could do that, because any one of us in this group could really have a problem. And, you know, one thing that I thought was really interesting about the sealed book is if they had some griping in the ward or the branch, they actually wrote it down and set it as a goal, and they worked on it as a body. And I don't know. I've never seen that in the church. I've seen it in AA, but I've never seen it. Anyway, just something that I thought about is like, wow, how did they do that? Where they can set a goal, it's like a Dewey's grumpy all the time or whatever, whatever it is, you know, and the whole ward worked on it till Dewey wasn't grumpy or whatever. Anyway, that's no answers there, just something I've noticed. And it's like, well, how do you do that? And I'm done.
Dewey, so perfect. Thank you.
Can I say one quick thing?
Yes.
Okay. Any of you who have ever flown on an airplane, as you're taxiing down the runway, as the airplane, the engines increase, until that pilot pulls back on the stick, causes the tail to go down and the nose to go up into a positive attitude, that airplane will never get off the ground. We are just like airplanes. Without a positive attitude, the situation that we're in, regardless of what it is, cannot go upwards. It will go downwards into an abyss. We must always ask the Lord to help you in any given situation. Help me find something positive to say, Lord, quick. You don't, you think it under your breath. You don't say it out loud. You know, any little thing positive oftentimes will become contagious, and other people will start being positive instead of being, but negative breeds negative. Positive breeds positive.
Yes. So, you know, we're reading the book and we're learning. But, you know, Dewey's right. Sometimes in the back of my head, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to learn this, and then I'm going to go out and teach people this. Or when we all get together and bad things happen, we've got this technique and we've got this book to fall back on. But Dewey's right. We should be doing it right now. So Balkia shared early with me, and what I can do is start Zoom maybe more like at 9:30. And if you want to come early and share things, we had done the after talk afterwards, but then half the people go. So like Dewey says, maybe the after talk's in the wrong place. That's what I'm kind of saying. Think about that, you guys. So next week I will try and do that a little early so we can have more talk. And maybe go around to everybody and just on the Zoom, ask everybody really shortly, because there's many of us and it would take a long time if we got real involved. We could say a few things, and then if we wanted to chat more, we could do it afterwards. We've tried to do this. Lisa tried to set this up with just the women, and I'm not really sure what happened to that, because I think we picked a Friday morning and we couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. So it's things that maybe we should look at. Because I think Dewey has a good point. This is our group. We need to be implementing our things within ourselves.
I think that's a good idea, just to maybe call a fellowship time or something before 10, maybe like for 15 minutes or something, where we can just, you know, say, you know, I'm struggling with this, and can you pray for me for this, or can you pray for my daughter, she's struggling, or whatever, you know.
Okay.
I think that would be a good idea. And then, yeah, I think that what happened with Lisa is we were meeting like every other, we were meeting like on a Thursday morning, and we did it a couple times, and then it was the holidays pretty much.
Oh, okay.
So,
all right. So I'll start the Zoom meeting 20 to 15 minutes early, and we'll try that. Good point, Dewey. Does anybody else have anything they want to say about this too?
Yes, if I may say something there, Sister Jeannie. One thing that we note, and we would love to be on each week, and this is the first time we've been able to be part of the presentation, but one little problem that we have, and even getting on earlier, is for us in Australia, we started at 4 a.m., which means getting up a little early, and sometimes that's very difficult to join you. So if you don't see us, it's not because we don't want to be here. It's just that sometimes physically I find it very hard to be at, you know, 3:15 a.m. To be ready on a presentation. So if you don't see us, it's not because our hearts are not with you. And by the way, this particular chapter 10 of the sealed book of the Acts of the Three Nephites has the ingredients that we really need to take in and live with one another and share with one another, because you'll see as we get further into this chapter, it's only a short chapter too, by the way, only 11 verses as I recall, but it's got the ingredients that is part of, you know, the Zion that we yearn for, that Enoch set in and had success and achieved that, and is waiting for us to be ready for him to return. So with that city, so it's an exciting chapter, and every verse that we read from this point on as well adds to the picture that gives us the ingredients that has got to be part of our lives to be part of it. So anyway, they're just a few little comments from Australia. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. We do have the after talk afterwards too, and you guys can join at any point.
Is there a possibility that we could do something like 12:30 or 1 o'clock instead of 10? I mean, for me, one is, I'm totally open. At 10 or 9:30 or at 1:30 for me. I don't know about anybody else, but 4 in the morning, I would never make it. It's too hard. Anyway, yeah. Yeah,
we definitely have struggled with the time, with all the time zones and everything. Go ahead.
Yeah, we would not really want you to change anything just for the fact that we can't make it sometimes. Our hearts are with you, and our thoughts are with you, and you have our support. We will join when we can, but if this is a great time, don't change it, you know.
Yeah, and it's Monday morning here, it's too. So I would be getting ready for work in about half an hour, and then I'll be off. So it'd be very hard for me. Yeah.
That's fine.
And I know for Valkia and Harm, it's 6 o'clock their time. That's at the end of their day. But also, you need to also remember that you can email me at any time if there's things that you need, that also email me and I can present them to the group. Valkia got a hold of me earlier. So that's also part of our options. And so I'm sure it works both ways. We have a responsibility to let people know what we're in need of, as much as it is for us to be checking people for their needs. So let's go on to verse 3. I think it's an important verse. Dewey, can you read that for us, please?
You bet. 3, cease to be idle, for this is required of us as servants of a great king, to be vigorous in our affairs, no matter what we're engaged to do with our own hands, doing it with every endeavor of our heart, mind, and soul for the honor and glory of the Lord. Actually, I tell you that I'm retired, and I've read this a couple times. I've been convicted of it several times because it's like, I can be idle all day long. And, you know, my bills get paid and everything. And, anyway, I've heard this from time to time and thought, man, it's like, Holy Ghost, quit convicting me. but anyway, that's just a comment there. Verse 4, again, I must remind you of Christ's commandments about Zion, of loving your wife with all your heart, and only to her you must give exclusive dedication, love, and consideration. And in turn, she must cling only to thee. And if thou covet thy neighbor's wife, or thy wife is predisposed unto the charms of another man, thou shalt deny the faith, and the Holy Ghost will stay away from this house for how much as sin remains hidden. And if there be no repentance of the sinner and subsequently forgiveness by the offended party, then there shall be taken out of the midst of the people of Christ. Then shall they be taken out of the midst of the people of Christ. So sounds like that they're suggesting that if you don't repent of this, that you would be disfellowshipped. Anybody else want to comment on those two verses?
Pretty straightforward.
It is, but I didn't get the disfellowship by it.
Gotcha.
Verse 3 really comes back to the stewardship, I think. Being idle hands are, you remember that one. But the Lord is saying, be busy in the Lord's work. Okay. And everybody has a different things going on in their family, young children, or problems. Maybe someone is an invalid or something, but there's still things that they can look for to do. I believe that that's what verse 3 is. In our stewardship of the things that we have, we work hard for the Lord. And in verse 4, there's a lot we could say about that, but coming down to the very end of it where it says, if there is no repentance of sinner and forgiveness by the offended party, that would be taken out of the midst of the people of Christ. I think when your heart hardens, you step farther away from the Holy Spirit and from God answering prayers. It takes inner fortitude to say no to some of these sexual problems and stay away from being led down the path of the wrong road. It takes a desire. It takes a higher cause, as in verse 1. Turn your hearts to the Lord, and some of these things will go away. And if you're not calling on the Lord to help you with this, then you are being led the wrong way. And eventually, it's not that you're going to get excommunicated. It's just that eventually your heart is not where it needs to be. It's not got the feelings of love, and you end up with things that are bad, divorce, anger.
What you're saying is that you take yourself out. It's not that you're being forced out.
Yes.
I mean, I think the verse kind of implies that they are being forced out. But yeah, I understand what you're saying.
One thing that I learned in AA, we spend a lot of time about forgiving everyone. And of course, that includes ourselves, because that is so difficult for an addict or alcoholic, whatever, to do that. I think the greatest thing I ever learned, the greatest truth I ever learned, was whenever I was offended, that I needed to pray for that person for 2 weeks until they left your mind. You know how you can be obsessed. Oh, the neighbor did something to you, and it's in your head. And I always loved that teaching in AA, that you pray for them until that's gone, until you literally forgive them. And I really think this is something we all can work on, especially ourselves, forgiving ourselves. I think we were just a few weeks back talking about the order of things to remove. And one was feeling bad about your sins. I mean, forgiving yourself. Anyway, forgiveness, I guess, for me, is a big deal. I have to work on that from time to time. I had a neighbor I prayed for 3 months till finally it left. And that really works. Anyway, I'll pass.
Who do you think is working on you when you're praying for the person you're upset with? How do those changes come?
Are you asking me?
Everybody, or asking Dewey?
I'm asking everybody.
Well, your heart begins to change, and your heart begins to change for them and for you. Because when you pray for somebody, you start to contemplate more their life and what's going on with them and what they may be dealing with. And so it's an excellent, excellent exercise. I mean, AA has a lot of really amazing principles, and, you know, I'm very grateful for that. I have a couple of friends who have been, AA has literally saved their lives, you know, and that's become their religion, so to speak. But I was just thinking back on the verse, how it says that you're supposed to love your wife and no other, and you're only supposed to love her. And then the same with your wife is supposed to only, you know, love her husband and give herself completely to her husband. And I mean, that just that one concept alone, if the world could follow that, we'd have a lot less problems. I mean, but I also feel like that our love or our attention can go towards, you know, things of the world. And then that's when a relationship becomes unbalanced. If one particular person is too caught up in it, obsessed with things of the world, or whether it's sports or a hobby or, you know, collecting cars, or I don't know. There's just a lot, because what we love is where our heart is, right? Mm-hmm. What we truly love shows where our heart is. So that's something to ponder, I think.
Good point.
Sister Jeannie, Brian here. One other aspect of that verse 4 that I particularly note there is the fact that when these things happen, and all of us at some time have feelings, and it's one of those things that we struggle with, I guess, sometimes in our lives. But if we are disposed to following the the charms of other people, and that, but the promise here in the reading is that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will stay away from that home. So there is a change not only in the one person that may be offending here, but also the fact that the whole home is affected to a point where there is not the good Spirit of the Lord. So that's a very important part that I note from that particular reading. So it doesn't just affect the one, it affects all within that home. And that home then is not functioning. Therefore, how can it be part of Zion? Because it's unbalanced and certainly not heading in the right direction. Thank you. Anyway, just a comment on that.
Great. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. I think that's a perfect inroad to verse 5. If someone could read verse 5. Robert Tackler? Yes. Okay. Could you read verse 5 for us?
Okay. Here is wisdom and a promise. Since Zion begins in our own house, then the fundamental bases of the United Order of Enoch are the families that compose it. If, therefore, families are weak and disunited in their homes, then the society of Zion will not last for a long time. For when a family falls apart, the foundations of our society are shaken. Nevertheless, if families are not strong and united, then our conception of the kingdom of God among men on earth will be nothing more than a fable.
Any comments?
Pretty powerful, isn't it?
Yes.
Pretty powerful. Now we see why Satan is so anxious to destroy families.
Yes. And you can see why in the Ten Commandments there are those, thou shalt not covet thy wife. Or, I mean, I'm not good at remembering all of that, but you know, because it breaks down and goes downhill, and it comes back to the contention, and it comes back to not loving and having those feelings in our hearts. It just destroys everything all the way down to the foundation.
Right. Interestingly enough, in the New Testament, many of Paul's letters and prophecies about the last days, those prophecies have already come true. They're happening as we speak at this time. In my own family, it is absolutely, it's an epidemic in my own family. It's 9 children, and it's unbelievable what has happened. Unbelievable.
I know we think the tribulation, you know, when it comes is all of this earthquakes and storms and floods and everything, but what Robert just said, that's the beginning of it, and it's happening more and more and more. And when we look at in the past, the New Testament and the writings of the apostles, that was their culture and their time frame. This book is given to us. The things are the same, but the cultures now are different. It's harder now. It's harder for people to get started on living their own life and away from their parents, and then the opportunities for Satan to say, oh, it's going to be easy, just take this. And here in America, they're just saying you can do anything you want and you can get away with it. And none of it's right.
And I think, sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Well, yeah, we see it more and more, the acceptance of homosexuality and the acceptance of transgender behavior and, people wanting to be called, a pronoun or a noun, or I don't know, I can't even keep it straight. And I used to teach English, it's like, because people don't want to be called he or she, or, I mean, it's just complete madness. And I don't know if any of you watched, the ball drop, for New Year's, I didn't, but my brother reached out to me because he was just horrified. You know, they have sponsors and they do music and then they do outtakes and, you know, you've all seen it. And they were doing a commercial about K Jewelers and every, you know, every kiss, you know, starts with a K and K Jewelers. And then they did this little outsert and saying how, you know, everybody's relationship is important and we should all show love and we can show love by jewelry. And then these two men kissed. They, you know, that's like the ball dropping in America that was projected into how many millions of homes, you know. And my brother and his five boys just like freaked out, which they should, you know, because, you know, this becoming just such a common way of life is not what God intended. And, you know, don't get me wrong. I mean, I love and respect individuals who have that struggle. I have cousins that have that struggle. I have a dear friend that does, like, you know, but it's just how our society is just breaking down on so many levels that all this is just fine and normal and acceptable is the tribulation. I mean, we're in it, we're living it. We're seeing it in our families. We're seeing divorce. We're seeing it in sex trafficking and abuse. And I mean, it's just, you know, it's really pretty grim and ugly. And this is why very clearly we have these simple steps right in front of us of what we need to do. You know, it's actually going back to the basics. You know, it always seems like it's going back to the basics.
You just brought up a pet peeve, and you know, I watched the ball drop, and you know, on MSNBC, anyway, right? I saw that, switched the channel, saw something else, switched the channel, then finally shut it off. But it's like, even Hallmark now, even Hallmark makes lesbian and gay movies now. It's like, come on, of all the, you know, that's my go-to Christmas movies, feel good, you know, lift yeah. myself up. But it's no wonder we have to be destroyed, because we're really getting to a point where you won't have a fair test. You won't be able to come into this world and have a fair test and get through your probation. It's just like the days of Noah. It was, you know, you just couldn't make it. Anyway, I pass. It pissed me off.
Very good comments. And I agree with what everyone has said. This, it is happening now. And how do we fight that? None of the church, well, I'm not gonna say none of the churches, but I know LDS Church in Utah isn't presenting these ideas to their people. And people are just going through the motions of going to church and doing everything and not using, well, they're not being taught anything, so there's nothing for them to use. And if we can in our everyday lives just show love for everybody, doesn't mean we have to kiss them. We can still love them. That's my feeling. Anyway, if we go on to verse 6 and 7, if somebody could read, Steve, would you like to read verse 6 and 7? It talks more about things we can do.
I'll be glad to. May purity and goodness be in the mode of speaking between the spouses and practiced in relation to the children, so that their behavior reflects in the outside world, beyond the walls that shelter their homes, developing a society whose language is pure and unblemished, to ennoble the magnificence of Zion among the sons of men. If the guidelines of our home are the teachings of Jesus Christ, then we will live in homes where joy reigns, whose branches of our posterity will be firmly rooted in the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These being the feelings that must fill our earthly abode as being a heavenly refuge. And behold, joy is one of its fruits and will overflow through the walls into the homes of Zion. That spells it out pretty clearly.
It does. So if we don't have these things in our lives, then what it says about the conception of the kingdom of God among men on earth is never going to happen. It just, we'll try it over and over, but it's not going to happen. And this is our period of choosing the Lord over Satan to become, to gain admittance to the celestial kingdom. This is what we're striving for. Developing a society whose language is pure and unblemished to ennoble the magnificence of Zion. That's our goal too, to spread the magnificence of Zion. The fruits of the Holy Spirit. Does anyone have any questions about why those are important or why those have been chosen as the Holy Spirit to be our gifts? What happens if we don't have them in our lives?
Then we don't have the gifts.
We don't have the Holy Spirit.
And everything falls apart.
Right. Right.
You know, I have a notebook here and it's open to that. In the notebook, it just has scriptures every other page, and that's the scripture that it's on. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23.
Yep.
Yeah. I mean, if we can't have those kind of attributes, then our heart's not going to be in the right place to live this kind of law. I mean, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yep.
And no country's ever made a law against those things. They've been given to us. And nobody can take them away if we want to reach out and take them. But we have to be willing to do that. The more united we are to the members of our families, that's an important section there. The greater will be the strength of our unity.
Sister Jeannie, this is Bob Kepler.
Yes.
These eight or nine items here, they're parts of the names of God that become the unspeakable name of God. This is what Enoch was... why he was chosen to do that great work, because he had these attributes in his heart. And this is how statement in that says, you know, how shall my people, well, I'm just paraphrasing, how shall we call upon God without saying his name? You know, and we know through the sealed book that what we say is not important. It's what's in our heart. And these are the attributes that fill our hearts with the names of God. And so this is probably the key message of the sealed book, that our relationship is based on these things. Our relationship primarily to God and Jesus, and then one to another.
Thank you for that about the names of God. That's wonderful. Yes, Brian.
It's okay, Desi. Yeah, just another thing, and that was excellent from Brother Robert there, that we should remember too, that no unclean thing can dwell in the presence of God, and the opposites to every one of these fruits of the Spirit is things that would not be in Zion. So we can't dwell, or Zion can't dwell in us, if we have the opposites of all of these fruits of the Spirit. So, and God tells us that no unclean thing can dwell there. Yep. In his presence.
Pretty clear. I found these last couple of weeks with the holidays and the end of the year and all this news that you don't know if it's right or wrong about COVID and the new variants and all this is so destroying to my spirit. It's been very difficult to be on top of joy and those gifts. It's just that I just feel that Satan overall for everyone is working really, really, really hard. And that if we don't step up and start fighting back, because that's what I really had to sit myself down and say, you can't do this. You have to go back to staying with the Lord and close to Him. And it's really hard. And I just want everyone to know that we have to fight. We have to fight hard against Satan and do these things that the book is telling us.
We have to be warriors. We've got to be warriors and put on our, you know, our shield of righteousness. I mean,
right.
You know, it's like, I mean, we're not going to be able to withstand all of this if we don't have that, if we don't have that shield of righteousness in our lives, and I mean, there's always room for improvement. And, you know, I just feel like it's kind of like this continual, it's obviously a continual thing that we are going to be continuing to learn throughout all of our probations, you know, and just hopefully we're making some progress, even if it's just very slight. But yeah, it's really about becoming a warrior and literally putting on a shield of righteousness daily.
That's a warrior, yes, and finding something that we can look at. So I bought my daughter and myself a cross, a necklace cross, because I'm fiddling with my shirt and all, and I was like, oh, maybe this will be a good reminder of the sacrament and the things that the sealed book is teaching us. And I don't want it to be like I'm following an idol, made across an idol. But I just thought that if it was a reminder, it would be more of a help for me to try and stay closer to the Lord. I don't know why the LDS Church doesn't even have a cross in their churches. Anyway, I'm going to get off the point. But yeah, I think it helps.
At one time, there were LDS people that were trying to put in a cross. It was something that's just historically developed where it's now considered to be anathema, you know. Hmm. But there was a time in the early days in Utah that they actually considered putting up a cross on Ensign Peak, for instance.
My mission president told us that the reason we don't have crosses is because we want to focus not on his death, but on his resurrection. So that's what I was told. But
The Protestants do the same thing. The Protestants say the Protestants have a bear cross, which means they're focusing on the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Oh, a bear cross. Okay, that Christ isn't on it.
Empty cross.
Yeah. Well, and I think, you know, I think, again, it all comes back down to what emphasis we put on it, Jeannie. If that's going to help you to focus more on the Lord, then I don't think it's a bad thing, personally. I mean, that's just me, but. You know, I have a friend who has been born and raised in the LDS church, and she's still, you know, her and her husband are still very active, and their son is actually just leaving on a mission to go to Germany. But she's had her own set of questions and, you know, debates, and she knows that some things are whatever, but she lives in Puerto Rico half the year, and she got so tired of trying to explain to people that she was a Christian that she went out and bought herself a teeny tiny little cross that's got some tiny little diamonds on it. And she wears that all the time. And then she doesn't have to go into the whole explanation unless she wants to, you know, So, yeah. You know, I personally think that was a great solution for her. And, you know, as long as we're not doing anything, you know, I don't know. I'm not an expert on any of that, but
I just think that in this terribly hard world that is getting worse, that we each try and find something that will remind us to fight, to be a warrior against Satan.
Mm-hmm.
James, our new person, James Irwin there, do you have a copy of the book? Hi, James. Do you have a copy of the book?
Oh, yeah.
Would you mind reading verse 9?
9. Sure. Yea, verily, I tell you, our commitment to make our homes the symbols of Zion not only prepares us to respond to a higher purpose before the world, but also enables us to live the true unification among brothers, so that our actions may be perceived out there among the people of the Gentile nations, so that we may draw to Christ all those who have the desire to join us for the purpose of living Zion in their hearts, in perfect peace and harmony.
Could you go ahead and read verse 10 also?
Certainly. And it shall come to pass that after you have consecrated your life according to these words, you shall be a steward of the goods of the Lord to meet the needs of your brethren in the church according to their deficiencies. You want the last one?
Oh, there's another one? Sorry.
Right, next page.
Okay, yes, go ahead.
Therefore, be sober in your stewardship and put away all the pride and haughtiness that is in your heart, because you will be a representative of Jesus Christ among the children of men.
You will be a representative. That's good to feel in your heart. Comments about these last verses?
Oh, you want me to make a comment?
You don't have to. No, that's open to anybody.
I have comments, but I'm holding my comments for the time being.
Okay. So verse 9 talks about a commitment. We choose to work on this. We choose to go through, like Dewey said, pray for that person for 2 weeks. Make a commitment within our hearts to work more on these problems that we have in our homes, to try to, and maybe it is 2 weeks. Just tell ourselves the first 2 weeks of January, that's going to be our New Year's goal, that we work on a commitment to bring our families together.
Jeannie, this is fascinating. I'm going to tell you, this book is really giving me some, okay, let me tell you what I'm reading out of, what this is my feelings out of verse 10 and 11. 9 as well, but as it says here, it shall come to pass after you have consecrated your life according to these words, you shall be a steward of the goods of the Lord to meet the needs of your brethren in the church according to their deficiencies. What I am reading out of this is that each one of us, we don't have to appoint some person, high council individual, and let him be responsible for distributing this, distributing that. This, we are going to be so righteous and so good, and that the Spirit will be leading us to take care of everybody without any minute supervision. Every one of us will be looking after everybody else. That's what I'm getting out of this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the other thing I get out of it too is that we really have to focus on our families and be sure that that's where it starts, and that our families are united and tied together.
And verse 10 is the result. So the three Nephites already told us that if we do this, this is the result. We're going to be with Jesus. How much plainer can that be? It's hard to do, but Bob is right. Make that commitment and see where it takes you. Kind of what verse 1 said, let us therefore be moved by a higher cause.
Sister Jeannie?
Yes.
This is Robert Keckler. I like to think of, or one way to think of righteousness is simply being close to Jesus, because the only way a person can be righteous is by taking upon themselves the righteousness of Christ. And so to say that we are righteous, I know we say it, but I think what we really mean is that our hearts are close to Jesus, because in ourselves we are not righteous, and it's only through him can righteousness be obtained.
Thank you, Robert. And by being righteous, we are putting away the pride and the haughtiness that's in our hearts. We have to, again, it's like Suzanne said, be a warrior and battle these things and work on it continually. If we slide and we forget, that's okay. Just keep trying. And eventually, once you put that practice within ourselves, we can, the family unit will become stronger, and we can reach out to others and not have to have people overseeing us. The comment, does anybody else have anything to say? Okay. So I very quickly this morning, when I realized that Harm wasn't going to be able to lead this lesson, is I went back to chapter 10, that's on the second invitation, and listened. I only had time to listen to maybe 8 minutes of it. But one thing that John had said about verse 1 and 2, when he was talking, he was saying that the Amish and the Mennonites and the Hutterites, I don't know who they are, but that they did this. They would get up early in the morning and they would go to everybody's little house that they were supposed to be responsible for, and they would say, you know, check on them. And it eventually evolved into what they were doing was checking to see if they were using their electric coffee pot or something, you know, were they, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. And we have to get through that, starting from the ground up, and that's ourselves. If we're righteous, then the person who's in charge of seeing how everybody is on an overall basis, we don't have to worry about them. Our relationship with our Lord.
That just made me chuckle, Jeannie, because I could just see John talking about that. Like, you know, it went from this good thing to then people are like, oh, so-and-so is using their coffee pot. You know, it's
just
like,
yeah.
It turns into this. Oh, what keeps coming to my mind as we've been talking is that if we're living the right way, we're going to have the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the gift of the Holy Ghost is going to guide us to know that, oh, you know what, I need to pick up the phone and call Jeannie today because I have this feeling that she's struggling, or, you know, I need to call Robert and say, Robert, how are you doing? And thank you for sharing what you did last week, you know, whatever. I mean, it's just, you know, it, to me, it's so much about just putting on this shield of righteousness and living in a way that we have the Spirit with us at all times. And
yes,
it's really simple, yet we tend to just mess it up as human beings. If we just can keep coming back to that, you know, and that just is so comical. Like it was started out as this good thing of, you know, amongst the, you know,
right. And it's people. Kind of the way, it's kind of the way all the churches, you know, we started out and ended up, Joseph Smith, when he was killed, we had all these splits. And now the churches all have need of repair, basically, of going back, which is Mauricio figured out with the angel Moroni's help, that we had to unite all of these churches together and bring them back to God. And so one last comment, and when I was talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in verse 7, and you tie that back to verse 4, where it says the Holy Spirit will stay away from your house, you can just see that correlation. All of this is there. We need to work on it. We need within ourselves to want and have the desire to pull to the higher cause. So that's going to be my project for the next 2 weeks. If anybody else has anything to say, we'll quickly do it. And then I'm going to turn the recording off. Steve, go ahead.
I'm sitting here chewing on some of this that, you know, my own stuff, obviously, but all of these things we're giving is individual helps, checklist, if you will, about how to become a Zion-like people. And in the second one, it says, cease therefore your complaints and your grumblings. And I thought back, you know, it's hard to see for yourself if you're hardwired somewhat in that regard. But think about the commonality between the failure of the 12 spies, the people that wouldn't listen to Moses and the Lord, the failure of Zion then, the failure of trying to make Zion with Joseph Jr. and their strivings and the stuff it teaches in the Doctrine and Covenants. And this little piece of rust, this corrosion, is oftentimes, in my opinion, people in my age group anyway, I don't really have a tendency to reflect on my own deficiencies, but at the bottom of it all, it's a get up in the morning kind of thing. Most of us have been reared in an environment of solving problems. You know, if you climb the ladder, you're a problem solver. You get more problems. Well, they give you more money, but you know what we get good at? I can walk in a room and I can see three problems right now. And it's just a natural put it on kind of clothing I wear. So I don't stop or have the opportunity to think about how am I sabotaging my day? You know, because even at work, that gets a little old for the employees, but it's like a slow scarring to a hardness, to a denial that I don't have a problem, that's your problem, you know. So at some point, I've got to become self-aware enough that I know when the room is clean and it's been swept and I'm not making decisions and judgments and castigations, or you're using your electric coffee maker, you know, that stuff is not going to come spilling out first. And it's all downhill from there. But I was looking at that and I thought, how powerful is that statement? How many times have we heard it in the scriptures? Cease your murmurings, grumblings. Because it, you know, what did they say about the children that came out? Said their minds, their hearts were impregnated with the conditions of slavery.
Right.
I think that applies here. But we need to first look and see where we are and pray for guidance on, you know, how is this package wrapped, trying to put on the trappings of Zion. I don't want rust on my foundation. That's all I have. I was just chewing on that the whole time.
Mm-hmm. I can see you were thinking. Yeah. You know, and it's just like, it's almost like, you know, this might be a good idea to go watch Pollyanna again. You know, the movie Pollyanna.
I mean, you know, because it's just, you know, sometimes being around people like that is really annoying, you know, but that's really the way that we should be. It's just, you know, because I mean, it just makes life so much better and easier. And then that way we're able to have the spirit. If we can just be a Pollyanna, you know, and just be like, and not walk into a room and see the problems, you know, walk into the room and see the great things that are happening and the good things that are happening. Because just as much as we know that there's so much evil, we have to remember that ultimately God is going to win. He's going to make the final touchdown. You know, it's so easy to get caught up and just think, how's that going to happen? But we know that ultimately God is going to win. So we have a lot of reasons to be Pollyanna-like, right? So anyway, thank you all for your insights, and Janie for leading. And it's been great to see all of you, and Happy New Year. And I need to go here in just a minute, but we're going to finish up with a prayer.
Yes.
Janie. Okay, awesome. Yes.
Anyone want to say the prayer? Daz?
I could say at the closing prayer if you like, Sister Jeannie.
Thank you so much.
Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together where we have grown to appreciate consider, Lord, the feelings that are needed to establish your kingdom here on this earth. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be with each one of us from this time forward, that we will think more on your ways and how we may be able to achieve success in endeavoring to bring your kingdom forward. Be with each one, Lord. Bless them. And be with us as a group, that we may be able to share this love that we feel at this time for each other, that we will be able to lift each other up, Lord, with the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray then that your Spirit will be with us from this time forward, and we ask this blessing in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Jazz. I'm going to take it off recording.